Message this morning is entitled Paul's Confidence Expressed. And he is confident of what God is doing in the saints here at Thessalonica. As we look at your handout again with these Roman numerals, 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1 deals with Paul's encouragement to these saints. They needed the encouragement. Why? They were being persecuted for their faith. They were taking it in the neck. Matter of fact, let's just turn back there for a moment and let's look at verses 3 and following. Because we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. What pastor doesn't love to say that about their saints? And the Apostle Paul is saying that about these saints, that he had established this church. They were growing. And the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other. It's really about the one another's in the Word of God. And that's why you can only express that one another as we come together here in a local church, and we are the one another's. I come to minister to you, you come to minister to me, the person next to you, the person behind you. We need each the other. I need you, you need me, friends. That's what Paul is saying right here. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Now, why did they have this patience and faith? In all of your persecutions and tribulations that you were enduring. These saints were under great persecution in the early church. And they were taking it in the neck for their faith. They were taking a stand for Jesus Christ, telling people about the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ. And they were in such strains and straits here that they actually thought that they had fallen into the day of the Lord, as there was this letter being circulated that we're in the day of the Lord, we're in the tribulation period already. And Paul writes this letter to clarify that that is not true, chapter 2. See? The explanation concerning the day of the Lord. That can't happen yet. Let verse 3, look at that, chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away or the catching away of the church to the heaven comes first. That's the rapture. And then the man of sin will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. He's the son of perdition. What's he like? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's what he will do. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Don't fret. We're not in the day of the Lord. We're not in the day of the Lord yet today. We're in the age of grace. God is calling out a people for his name from every tribe and tongue. He wants them to be saved. Now, chapter 3 goes on with this exhortation to these saints. Paul is getting to another issue that was going on in these saints. He wanted to exhort them, encourage them in their Christian life to keep on keeping on. And that's what I always have to do as I think of you, as I know you have troubles, you have trials, you have problems, there's Christmas season, all these things are going on. You need encouragement, and I need to exhort you and challenge you with these issues. So what did he say here in chapter 3? Well, verses 1 and 2, he said, brethren, pray for us. He asked these saints specifically that they would pray for him. And I put that on your handout. The value of believing mutual prayer cannot be underestimated, friends. We need to pray for each the other. You need to pray for me. I need to pray for you. We need to uphold each other in prayer. All right, I just put a few verses here on overhead so that we can look up here. James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to pray. Why? Because if you're effective, if you're fervent, if you're in fellowship with God, God says it avails a great deal. Jesus stated, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the easy thing to do in your Christian life and mine is to say, prayer is hard work. Oh, I think I'll watch TV. And faint. Instead of getting on our knees and going before the Lord and bringing each other before the Lord and praying for one another. We need to do that. I need to pray for you. Now, here's some examples, some from the Old Testament. Moses, when they went up against Amalek, remember, in Exodus 17? So it was when Moses held up his hands, reference to prayer, that Israel prevailed in the battle. Joshua's down the valley fighting the Amalekites, drawing the sword. But the real battle is on the hilltop with Moses, Aaron, and Hur. Aaron's on one side, Hur's on the other, and they're helping him hold up his hands. He's sitting on a large stone, praying to God, interceding for the saints in the valley, the Israelites. But when he got tired, when he let down his hands, failed to keep on praying, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron comes on one side and Hur on the other, and they work together. Notice a body is needed. Three people working together, and Amalek is defeated by the Israelites in the Old Testament, Exodus 17. You read that this week for your devotions. There's the devotional passage for you right there. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry, to their prayer." God is listening. He wants you to pray. He waits to pray. You know, I've never seen a new parent with a newborn baby comes home and says, "I haven't heard a thing from that child. I'm concerned." They love to see those babies talk to them. Coo. Ah. And they don't even care if they make any sense. They just want them to respond. They want them to talk. God is the same way. He wants us to speak to Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. God loves it when we pray to Him. Just like every parent loves it when their children, when their babies especially, are responding to Him and cooing and talking and trying to form words. Parents get all giddy. "Oh, look at that." You know, they just go crazy. I do it even with my grandchildren. I love it. Okay? Proverbs 5:18, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. God hates it." Okay? When wicked people, unbelievers, sacrifice to Him. But the prayer of the upright, boy, that's His delight. Is this speaking to you at all about what God thinks of prayer? It cannot be underestimated. We need to pray. Ladies of our church, is there someone that you can get together with another lady that you could pray with on some time during the day or during the week? Even if you called up on the phone and said, "Let's pray together right here on Alexander Graham Bell." Could you think about that? Could you do that? Pray for this church? What would we pray for? A million things. Pray for your pastor. I need your prayers. Just like Paul said, pray for us, would you? He's talking about his apostolic team. No wonder Jeremiah says, "Call unto me," God says, "and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." How is that? By calling unto Him. By going to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened." God loves when we pray. God works when the saints pray. On Wednesday night, are you available to come a little bit early to get down and pray with the rest of us that come? Oh, that's the preliminary. I don't have to come to that. Or the sing time. I don't have to come to sing. Singing is worship. And it's a time that you can express to God, even though we're not speaking a Christmas message this morning, we can express and worship God. "Oh, come all ye faithful. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King." And it's a time when you can express that. And it's a worship time. It's not a preliminary to the main event of teaching, although we focus on teaching of the Word of God. Okay? Prayer not only changes things, but it changes people who pray. So what did Paul pray for here? Well, he prayed for two things, and I put them on your handout. First of all, he prayed that the word of the Lord would go out via the gospel unto all the world, and that its saving value would be seen and believed by sinful men. That's the only way people go to heaven. To understand the message of the gospel, Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus loved me and came and died so that I could be saved by grace. And that's why only as people see they're lost in sin do they see their need of a Savior and are willing to trust this message. The Spirit of God is in the world working to save people by grace through faith. He wants to save everyone. But at the same time, sometimes people, God has to wait years to bring some people to the Lord. Why? Because they're stubborn, they're spiritually blind, they're so full of themselves. He had to wait 30 years to save me. And I knew as a teenager, I thought, "Lord, why didn't you save me as a teenager?" And He says, "Because you were too much into the world and too much into yourself, Dave. That's why. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for coming to die, to pay for my sins. Thank you that someone is willing to challenge me. Thank you that the Spirit of God was in the world working, convicting me of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Thank you, Father, that you were drawing me to yourself. And although I was spiritually blind, someone had to stumble into my life and tell me. And then I had to be challenged, and I kind of got angry about some things that said. And I felt other people were then lost, and I didn't understand it all. But through it all, God and His love broke through and I saw the message. I was saved by grace. But I had to personally believe it for myself. And unless you personally believe it, you will not be saved. If your parents are Christians, young people, there are no grandchildren in God's family. Only children. Each of you must personally choose to trust Christ for yourself. Or it will never happen. And that's the bottom line there. So Paul's first request here was for the success of the gospel in its propagation. But his second request was for the safety of the messengers who proclaimed it. So what else did he pray for? Secondly, that they might be delivered by God's grace from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, why are these men described as unreasonable and wicked men? Because not all men have embraced or believed the truth of Scripture. And what does that mean practically for our world, for the Twin Cities, for your family, for your neighborhood, for where you work? It means this, friends. The absence of the gospel or God's words perpetuates unreasonableness of wicked men, while the propagation of the gospel allows evil and unreasonable men like your pastor to be saved by grace through faith. Thank God the gospel is here so that you could be saved, and you could be saved, and I could be saved. And that's why when there is no light, people perish. We're to be the light of the world. We're to tell people the message of the gospel. We're to tell them how to be saved by grace. Friends, what would the world be like without God's word and the gospel of grace in it? It would be absolutely and totally depraved, wouldn't it? It would be selfishness by man to the max. It would be anarchy and evil despots ruling the world. I mean, isn't that what most of the world is filled with already? It absolutely is. Think about it. The only sanity there is because of the moral aspect of a Judo-Christian ethic. Where'd that come from? It came from this book. The Jews had morality. They had the truth. We now have the truth of the gospel. And that's why if God didn't leave people that He saved into the world to be the light of the world, to reach others with the message of the gospel, the world would be dark. And that's why when the rapture happens, deceivableness is going to come upon this world. People are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. They are blind to the truth of Scripture. And although there will be two witnesses in Jerusalem and 144,000 Jews that will be saved, although the Spirit of God will still be working in the world, His restraining of evil will be through. And there will be great deception upon this earth. Friends, there's deception now. I mean, you know, many are on the broad road that leads to hell, and few are on the narrow road, and few there be that find it. It's only by grace that we're saved and we can have a relationship with God. See? Thank God someone gave me the truth of the gospel. And I thank God I got under sound teaching after I was saved, or I'd be just like every other person here in the Twin Cities area, sometimes scrambling around trying to be religious, maybe, but possibly not knowing what the truth of Scripture has to say. And that's why, friends, I can say to you, please pray for me. I, like Paul, need your support and prayers to uphold me. So Paul asked for prayer here, and he was confident that God would hear and work in regards to their prayers. And that's where we're at here this morning. Now, Paul's confidence now is going to be expressed here. Although Paul was thankful for their prayers, number one, Paul's confidence as to what God would do was based on the character of God. The character of God. And how can we see that here, the character of God? Well, we have to really understand who God is, don't we? We have to understand the great three in one. The Bible does teach that there is absolutely one God, but He is manifest in three persons. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So unless you know who your God is, how can you explain Him to other people? And that's why sometimes when people say, tell me about your God, what is your God like? And you as a Christian could say, well, my God is actually three persons, but one God. That's what the New Testament teaches, the Trinity. And these things are true of God the Father, they're true of God the Son, and they're true of God the Spirit. Tell me about your God. Well, my God is sovereign. He's King of all. He rules the universe. So as you understand who your God is, you can begin to understand these principles and truths. He is righteous, which means He's absolutely perfect. Okay? He is just, which means He's absolutely fair. God has never been unfair with anyone. God is a God of love, and this is manifest through His mercy, through His grace, through His long-suffering, and through His goodness. Okay? God is eternal life, which means He had no beginning and He has no end. He is forever. He's omniscient. He knows about the difficulties and trials in your life. He knows every aspect of you. Okay? He's omnipresent. He's with you in those trials, and that's why you can depend upon Him as you walk with Him, as you get to know Him more and more. And that's why, since God, who is a Spirit, manifests Himself, He came in the person of God the Son. And it's only as you know God the Son that you know God. And these are true of Him as well. He's omnipotent. He's able to do whatever He wants to do within the realm of His other characters. He can't. And is there anything God can't do? Yes. Like what? God cannot lie. Why is that? Because God is veracity, which means He's truth. God cannot lie. God cannot say without an adequate sacrifice. See? God cannot deny Himself. And that's why when you get saved and here you are and you now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, God can never deny you as His child. That's wonderful. And that's why God is immutable, which means He never changes. He's veracity, which means He's truth. And these together tells us that God is faithful. In other words, when God has stated something in His Word is true, we believe the faithfulness of God to keep it true. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 3 of chapter 3. But the Lord is faithful. Okay? The Lord is faithful. Now this is stated in light of the end of verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. However, the Lord is faithful. He is honoring to Himself. When He states something and when He says something, you can depend upon it. Because He rules over all. Because He's a righteous and just God. Because He loves me. Because He had no beginning and no end. He knows my situation. He's with me in the trials. He has power to deliver. He never changes, and He's the truth. Thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You are. These are encouraging things, friends. Okay? Thus, the character of God is seen in the faithfulness of God and His attributes. Thus, God can be depended upon. That's why when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are coming to know the true God of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, who can deliver, who can save from sin, who can save from the issues and trials and difficulties in your life. And that's very, very encouraging. Secondly, God in His faithfulness seeks to establish and guard believers from all evil, verse 3 goes on to say. Now, what do these words mean? The word establish means, sterizo, means to make you stable, to strengthen, to make you firm, to render you constant in your affliction or your trouble. And it's in a future tense here, which speaks of His ongoing work in the life of every believer. See, it's in the active voice, something God has chosen to do for you and in you. And it's in an indicative mood, which means it's an absolute fact for you to believe. Now, how does God do this? Well, He does it, friends, again, through His Word. Through His Word. Since God is Spirit, He has spoken through the Word of God. His Word of truth. Okay? And that's why when you trusted the message of the cross, when Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you put your faith in that, God now took His Spirit and placed His Spirit within you. So the things that the Spirit of God came upon men to write in the Word of God, you now have the same Spirit so that you can understand the truth of Scripture. And that's why as I teach the Word of God, you have the ability to see the truth of what I'm saying. And it can be encouraging. Yes, you still have a sinful nature. And I know that sinful nature pulls this way. The Holy Spirit is pulling this way. And there's this constant battle. And the battle takes place where? Right here. Right here in our minds. How you think. Because whoever controls your mind controls you. So God speaks to you. And He wants to strengthen you for this battle that's going on. See? And He does it through His Word and by His Spirit. Now, that might include being part of the local bodies of believers, where you can be encouraged by one another, where a pastor teacher can teach you the Word of God, and I trust that's true here. And that's why you need to support me, and I need to support you, friends, in all of this by God's amazing grace, and I'm thankful that's true. But secondly, He wants to guard us, this verse says. This word guard means to protect you from all evil. Now, the word evil here can refer to evil in general, okay, or to the evil one, Satan himself. And most commentators tend to believe that it should be the evil one. You could put the one there right after that word, to guard you from the evil one. The translators did that in this translation, okay? Verse 4, let's read it. And we have confidence, notice now his confidence is being expressed, in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Okay? So the third thing I want you to understand and note here is that Paul's confidence was also in God working in these saints. They had been saved by grace, right? They had the Holy Spirit. They belonged to the Lord. They no longer belonged to the world or to themselves. They'd been bought with a price. Christ was that price tag. The Spirit of God was God's down payment that they belonged to God once and for all. And that's why this word confidence here, it means to be persuaded or to have confidence in. Paul felt that confidence. He was persuaded. It's in the perfect tense, which means it speaks of Paul's complete confidence in God's objective for his children, a completed action with abiding results. He keeps on working with you. And that's why once you're saved, God now begins this process of sanctification. You've been justified and declared right with God, but now God wants to conform you into the image of His Son, doesn't He? He wants to make you Christ-like. And that's why what God begins, He finishes. God does not save us and then just leave us alone. And that's why sometimes when you talk to people and you might make a moral argument as to what the Word of God has to say, the whole issue is, will they trust Christ or not? Will they do business with Jesus? Will they put their faith in Him? And that's why until that happens, there's no other reason, there's no other way to even go at these people apart from preaching to them the cross of Christ. But once they get saved, the Spirit of God now indwells them. And He can prompt, convict, and work in the life of those people so that they'll now have a desire, okay? A desire for what? The Word of God. I'm saved, now what? That's kind of what Paul said in Acts chapter 9. Lord, what would you have me to do now? He says, you wait, I'm going to show you. But you need to be taught something. You need to learn the Word of God. You need to learn the truth. Everything I have for you is found in this book. And that's why you need to expose your mind to it, first and foremost. Put a marker here and go back with me to Philippians, a book or two to the left, chapter 1. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he had the same idea in mind here. Philippians 1:3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He established the church at Philippi, always in every prayer of mine. Notice he was a praying man, making requests for you all with joy. For what? Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul continued to pray for the saints at Philippi. Now notice verse 6. Being confident, here's that word, confidence, being persuaded of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God saves us, friends, He never leaves us alone. Why? Because we have this inner teacher, convictor, working in us, convicting us, trying to draw us back to Himself. And that's why when the world is tempting you, okay, and it tempts you 24/7, and it's bombarding your thinking and your sin nature, and it wants you to go and put me first. And that's where self comes in. And, you know, before I was saved, I was only filled with self. That's all I could be filled with. Yeah, I could do a few good things once in a while. But normally, everything I did stemmed and had to stem from my sin nature, because that's the only nature I had. And it was selfish in its seeking. That's why when people who are not saved marry, I mean, they've got everything going against them, don't they? They're two selfish people under one roof. How are they ever going to make it? They need the Lord. They need the Lord. And that's why, even as Christians, we need the Lord. But when I trusted Christ, I was crucified with Christ. I'm no longer bound to my sin nature. I can now yield to the Spirit of God. I can yield to the Word of God. I can now look to the Lord in my Christian life. And He desires to instruct me and teach me from His Word and to empower me by the very Spirit of God in my life. Okay? And where do we see that? Look at Philippians chapter 2 here. Notice 2:12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved," he's speaking to believers again, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I was there, but now much more since I'm not there." Okay? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is a reference to salvation, second tense, the Christian life. How are they going to do that? Verse 13 tells us, "For it is God who works in you." And He wants to do two things. He wants to give you a desire that has to do with your will, and then with the actual application or the doing of His good pleasure. And that's why when we got saved, God, Jesus Christ, ascended to heaven to the right hand of God, but God sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now is God in you. He's the hope of glory. He's the one we need to be rightly related to in the Christian life, to walk and depend upon the Lord more and more. So Paul's confidence, as we think of Philippians, 2 Thessalonians back now, 3:4, "And we, the apostolic team, have confidence in the Lord concerning you." Okay? Who was the ultimate basis of this confidence for Paul? In the Lord. The right object of faith is the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He can do. Why is that? Because in and of ourselves, we are only selfish, motivated to do our own thing, never to do God's will, God's way. Okay? That's why. That's why any confidence the believer has must come via the Lord Himself, or because we have nothing within ourselves. Our only objective is we have two possibilities, you know. We can, first of all, yield to the Spirit of God, who wants to give us the victory, who wants to teach us His Word, who wants to show us God's ways. Or we can, secondly, just yield to ourselves and run with the world. Do it their way. And, you know, for me, I did that for 30 years. I finally realized now that God didn't save me until I was 30 because He knew I had to, you know, be spent in the world. I had to finally realize the world really doesn't have to offer me what God's Word has to offer me. And I'm done with that. And that's why for young people, it's sometimes this is a very difficult issue. Because the world is 24/7 bombarding them. You need these jeans. You need these clothes. You need these particular tenors. Or you're not going to be successful. And that's bombarding their mind to think worldly thoughts. And to not to think the thoughts that God would have them to think. Can you sense the spiritual battle, parents? I can. I understand exactly how that goes and what goes on. Well, what was Paul confident about that the Lord would accomplish in these folks? Verse 4. Again. "And we have confidence in you concerning the Lord for two things, both that you do and will do the things that we command you." Now, I put on your hand out there that they would do God's will in the present. That's the first do. And that they would do God's will also in the future in the Christian life. That's the second do, will do. Okay? And the word do means to be the author of, to perform, or to be in reference to the revealed will of God. Now, what phrase here indicates that God has a definite will in the lives of His people? Look back at verse 4. "The things we command you." Paul had some things to say to these saints. Just like I oftentimes have some things to say to you saints. And I might be challenging, I might be confrontive in the things that I have to say, but hopefully what I have to say is in accord with this book. That's what it has to be. Now the word command is a military term meaning to transmit a message from one to the other, to declare, to announce, to give command, order, or charge to someone with an order. You might be thinking, you know, Pastor, that sounds rather legal. when you put it that way. Well, this command, this word, the things we command you, is in the present tense. Paul kept on giving them commands in their Christian lives. Active voice, he chose to do this. Indicative mood, this was a reality in the New Testament scriptures concerning the church. Now, sometimes, and this is what happened in the past year in our church, when I use the word command, right away people would think of the Ten Commandments here, okay? The ten that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And I understand that the Scripture says we're not under the law in any means today. We're under the Spirit of grace. And I want to make that distinction because people challenged me and said, Dave, you're teaching legalism. I said, well, if I'm teaching legalism, Paul must have done it as well. Because he said, I'm commanding this of you. Well, is there any other places that you can show us that? Yes, there is. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. This is not the only place where this word command is used in the New Testament. And we could go to John 13, 34, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But we'll just look at Paul's teaching here. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort, that sounds kind of commanding, in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us, how you ought to walk to please God. Now notice verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. It's that word again, speaking about commandments. You know, friends, I want you to know that the New Testament is full of commands. In the Greek, they're called, or in English, they're called imperatives. And imperatives are commands from God to... I got Mr. Peter right there. Imperative. Sorry about that. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians here. Notice in chapter 3 again, he's going to use this word commands repeatedly in verses 6 through 14. He says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you received from us. Paul uses tradition, that was reference to oral teaching before the word of God was written, which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the authority to be taken care of by you, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we, here's the word again, commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are just busybodies, running around talking to people, not doing any physical labor to provide for their own means. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Go home, get a job, mind your own business, and take care of your own. That's what he's saying right there. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. For if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. In other words, you maybe should separate from that person who's walking disorderly, because instead of yielding to the Spirit of God who wants to do the will of God, because it has a desire to do the will of God, you're just yielding to your own sin nature. You're thinking about yourself and you're freeloading off of everybody else in the church. That's what the problem was. These folks were disorderly. They weren't following the commands or the imperatives of the New Testament, friends. Okay? Now, in the New Testament here, there's a lot of verses. Here's one right here I wanted to show you here. No, that's not the one. I put it someplace and now I can't remember where I put it. Well, anyways, look at these. These are imperatives. Imperative verbs only in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Hebrews. I mean, does God give commands in the New Testament? I mean, this isn't even Thessalonians here. This is a tremendous amount of commands that he gives. So what does this mean when God gives a command? It just means this, that God has a will for your life. And he's using the Apostle Paul to teach these things, these principles, clearly and directly, so that people can understand what the will of God has. The imperatives or commands, believers are to obey. They're to yield to the Lord. They're to walk in dependence upon the Lord. All New Testament commands or imperatives should be viewed as directives, charges concerning the will of God for you. This is what the Lord desires for you in life. This is not a suggestion to consider, but a command to be obeyed. And that's why when I use a command and I say this is in the imperative mood, this is what God wants for you. Husbands, he commands you to love your wife. Okay? The Bible says, rejoice evermore. That's a command. Now, the difference is between the Old Testament ten, they didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling them to fulfill that. Okay? They just had to do it. And also, I'm not telling you the Christian life today is just Nike theology. You know, just do it. No, I'm telling you, you need to yield to the Spirit of God because of what the Word of God has to say and the truth that God is giving, coming from the Lord, so that you're seeing this is God's will for my life. And now as I yield to the Holy Spirit and walk by faith, I can fulfill the commands of Scripture in the New Testament. But it's not really you doing it, although you have the mind in the matter. It's a matter of you yielding and realizing that God must do it for you and through you. Oh, thanks, Lord. That makes it so much easier. It's not just dependent upon me. Okay? And that's why here Galatians 2:20 states it this way. Paul says, you know, I was crucified with Christ. When did that happen? The moment I believed. It's no longer I, that old I, whom am living, but it's Christ living in me. How is that? Through the Holy Spirit. That's how that's happening. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now the word flesh here, is not a reference to the sin nature, but it's a reference to our physical body. Okay? I am to live how? By faith. Who's my faith to be in? The Son of God. Why Him? Because He's the one that loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's why when you understand this truth, you know, you see that God isn't really asking you to live this Christian life, he's asking you to just yield to him in faith. He does it for you. Now, in light of that, go with me to 1 John. I probably thought I was never going to get to these verses here. 1 John 5 says this. First John 5:1-4. John says to the believers he's talking to, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how you're born again. That's the first step here. Unless you're born again, unless you're in the family of God, you don't have the Spirit of God. You're not related to God. God's not going to ask anything of you other than to believe in Christ, trust Him. Okay? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, that comes second, because now you have the Holy Spirit, and He can enable you to love Him who first loved you. Okay? Who is begotten of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, others in the family of God. When we love God, we keep His, notice that, commandments. So are we doing this, or is the Spirit of God doing this through us? I think the Spirit of God is doing it through us. That's what this is teaching. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. God wants us to walk in obedience. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard to fulfill. Why is that? Because you don't have to do it in the power of your flesh and, you know, bite off a piece of your cheek and say, I want to just do it. You know, you don't have to do that. You just have to be filled with the Spirit and the love of Christ. And this whole Christian life, which used to be maybe a dreariness to you, becomes now a delight because you're doing it based upon the love of Christ for you and through you. Wow. That makes it so easy. You know, they're not burdensome. They're not grievous. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's the key. When we're in Christ, we're an overcomer. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Thus, when we are willing to just, by faith, see what the Word of God has to say and the truth it has to say, and the Spirit of God now can take that truth and upload it into our mind, and we're willing to just yield and depend upon Him, the Christian life is a breeze because God is doing it for us and through us. And that's why these commands do not have to be legalist. And that's why when I was accused of being a legalist, the people that said that did not understand this principle. These principles in the New Testament, that there are many commands given in the New Testament. I showed you just a few lists there. But God wants you just to see that this is His will. This is how He would have you to be. Children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. You're to honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, Ephesians 6. Well, that's easy if you're saved and filled with the Spirit. It's not a drudgery to be under at home. It should be a delight for you. It's only a drudgery when you're in the flesh bucking the authority of dad, mom, pastor, the coach, and you want it your way. See? And that happens, that's where you're at. You're out of fellowship with God, if you're saved at all. Okay? And that's why the Spirit of God, friends, will never lead you to disobey even the Ten Commandments. The law is fulfilled as we walk under the Spirit's enablement. Let's go with me to Romans 8. And this is what makes Christianity in the New Testament so wonderful and so unique. We can just faith rest in Him as we abide in our Savior. He does it for us and through us. Thanks, Lord. And you can just relax. Look at Romans 8 with me. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are saved. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, okay? Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law, what the law wanted, what did the law want? Let me show you here. The first four said were our responsibility to God, and the last six were our responsibility to our fellow man. We're to have no other gods before. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when the Spirit of God is in control in your life, the Spirit of God will empower you to fulfill the righteous principles of that law, not the law itself, but the principles. Keep reading verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the principles of the law, what it wanted, might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. Here's the key, though, who do not walk according to the flesh, that old sin nature, but who walk according to the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you see the need to be in fellowship with God? For these commands to be fulfilled in your life? And that's why, you know, when you're just occupied with the Word of God and with Jesus Christ, and you're thrilled and glad to be saved, the Spirit of God is prompting all that. Because His mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. And God knows that your sin nature cannot do that. So God placed His Spirit within inside of you so that He would do it for you and through you. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. I can relax. You know, just makes me just really relax and just take and enjoy the Lord in my Christian life. Okay, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians now. My time is going down here. Let's look at verse 5. He says, now may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patience of Christ. My fourth point there is, in light of these things, God closes this section with a benediction/prayer. Some people look at it as a prayer. Other people look at it as a benediction. You know, and it begins with this word, now. In light of these things, okay? In light of the commands Paul has given to them, and you might say, what commands? Because that was what verse 4 said. We have confidence in you concerning both that you do and will do the things we commanded you. What commands? Well, drop back with me to 2:15 for a minute. Look there. Therefore, brethren, here's a command. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. There's a command given. How about chapter 3, verse 1? Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is within you. Pray that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And here are the commands that we want you to now do now and in the future. That's what he's saying here. And that's why, friends, none of those things will ever happen unless the Lord here directs you back to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God and having a mindset that He must do this. He must do this. Okay? And that's why does God want His children to be obedient? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do physical parents want their own children to be obedient at home? Absolutely. I mean, what parent wants their kids to be a rebel or to be prodigal and say, I'm out of here? You know, no parent does. God's the same way. He wants us to be obedient. Number 5, Paul sees their obedience as an issue of God directing now their hearts. Verse 5, now may the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patience of Christ. What do we mean, friends, when we speak of the heart of man? Okay, what do we mean when we speak of the heart of man? Let me just pull this down for a minute. This is the heart. The heart is the inner control center where the mind and will are. It's not the organ in your chest. It's right here, between the ears. That's where the heart of man is. Okay? How do we know that? Well, here's a few verses that had to deal with this heart issue, and it's always a heart issue. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In other words, it doesn't come out of this organ that pumps blood in my body. No. It comes out of this inner control center, my mind, where there's intellect and where my will are located. I have to yield. See? And you have to yield. Keep your heart. Keep that inner control center with all diligence. Be on guard. For out of it, that inner control center, will spring the issues of life. For you and for me. Now notice what the psalmist said in 139, 23, and 24. He says, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew he had a sin nature. Even though he was regenerate, he knew he was capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. Lord, you search me. See what's in me. If there's any wicked way, show me and lead me into the truth, the way of everlasting. Boy, there's a prayer, huh? How about Matthew 12:35? A good man, Jesus said, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure, and I added of his heart because that's the same point, brings forth evil things. You know, the heart can do both. It's that inner control center. It's not necessarily the sin nature. Although Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. It can refer to the sin nature, but I think it refers again to what? Right here. What's between the ears. How you think and how I think. If God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, can get a hold of how you think, it'll change everything about you. And that's why once you get saved, you have a new destiny. Now God wants to give you new desires and priorities in life. And the only way He's going to do that is by giving you His Word and the principles of His Word, that you might walk with Him and depend upon Him more and more. Notice Matthew 15, 18 and 19. Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. And they can defile a man, he said. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. Now here, this could very possibly refer to the sin nature. But again, if we're looking at man and we're seeing we have two natures that can control us, the flesh and the Holy Spirit. What are these two things capable of? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 for a minute. Galatians 5, let's look at verses 17 and following. Well, let's look at verse 16 first then. Verse 16 says, this is the command to the believer, walk in or under the Spirit's control, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Believers have the flesh and the Spirit to control them, one or the other. Those are the only two options. Now notice what he says about the flesh here, about this me-first attitude. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, they're opposite to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. In other words, since you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you have a desire to do God's will, but you still have an old sin nature that wants to control and dominate in the Christian life. Okay? Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be under the law to live the Christian life, you're going to be under the Spirit to live the Christian life. Now notice verse 19, 20, and 21. Now the works of the flesh, what does the flesh want to produce in your life? They're evident. What are they? Well, there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Whew, big list. Revelries and the like of. In other words, and the like of means this is not a complete list, but I'm tired of writing. That's what he's saying here. And of which I have told you beforehand, just as I also have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the things that are written in verses 19 through 21 are the lifestyle oftentimes of the unbeliever. And I'm sure if you would think back on your pre-salvation life, some of those things were true of you. They were true of me as well. But it doesn't mean that if you've ever done those things, you can't have eternal life. Because every Christian, usually every person who's never been saved, oftentimes practice those, especially if you came out of a background like I came out of. Oof, anything's possible. Okay? But when I got saved, I became a brand new creation in Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. I'm a new man. God now gave me the Holy Spirit to enable me to live a holy life and to give me new desires and priorities from His truth. So, let's keep reading. Let's go down further. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life, is the love of God. It's joy in your Christian life. It's peace and harmony. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. It's self-control. Against such, you don't need to pass laws. Congress, you don't need to pass those kind of laws if the Spirit of God would control mankind. That's why, friends, the whole answer for the world today is not more legislation and greater education. It's regeneration, getting saved by grace through faith. Just think of all of Minneapolis, St. Paul got saved and learned how to walk under the Spirit's control. Transform the whole city. You know, we all wouldn't be out for number one. It wouldn't be road rage. Oh, you go first. No, you go first at this intersection. It would be transforming. It would just be unbelievable. And that's the answer. But we also understand that most people aren't going to get this. But those that get it, praise the Lord for it. Okay? Let's go back now. 2 Thessalonians, we've got to get done here. My time's up. So Paul's benediction and prayer here in verse 5 to these saints, to his exhortation, now may the Lord direct your heart. He has to do this. That's the point. See? What's he going to direct your hearts to? The love of God and unto the patience of Christ. Okay? The love of God, that's number 6. When the Spirit of God controls and He directs us towards the love of God and the patience of Christ. Now, what does all of this mean to you? The love of God always seeks what is best for another, no matter what the cost. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8. And again, friends, the number one fruit here, and now this is not in order, but when you're in fellowship and the Spirit of God's in control, these are all true, happening in your life. But the number one thing is to be the love of God. We can now love Him and others because He loved us. That's the whole point. But not only our love for God is produced and stimulated by God's love via the cross and His Spirit working in us to stimulate us to obey His commands. This love is produced by the Spirit of Christ. Again, we have to go back and realize where our strength and ability to live the Christian life is. Okay? And when the Spirit of God's in control, there is also, here's this long-suffering here, as we think of this end of this verse 5, and to the patience of Christ, the endurance of Christ. And that's why when the Spirit of God's in control, and you're in a difficult situation in your marriage, with your friends at school, with your co-workers at work, and they don't understand you, you need to have a mindset to realize they may not be saved, they don't understand. They're always going to be in the flesh. They can't be in the Spirit. But you can be in the Spirit. You can produce the love of God in that environment. You can have joy in your heart. You can have peace in your family. Whew. You know, God will allow you to be long-suffering and patient with those short-tempered people that you're around. You can be kind to your mate. There's goodness in your family. You can be faithful to God. There's a gentleness in your heart now that never was there before. And God will allow you to be under control. Boy, this is wonderful, isn't it? Isn't God gracious? Isn't this good? This is what God wants for you, friends. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for me. And I need these things. You know why? Because Pastor Dave still has the sin nature. And I can be in the flesh just like that. Just like you can. And that's why I need to keep being reminded about these things, keep being taught these things. Again, Paul had confidence. Again, verse 3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do and will do the things we command you. How? By the Spirit of God. Now may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to patient endurance as we wait for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. And again, as Paul is admonishing the saints in 2 Thessalonians, this next section, Father, is going to tell us that many of these saints were up for disorderly conduct.